Let us now unite in prayer. Our gracious God, Heavenly Father, also this afternoon we come to you once again to praise you as our Almighty God and Father, as also God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, and also as God the Spirit, who continues to work in us, preserve us, to strengthen us in our life with you. Father, we thank you that once again you have brought here and worshiped together. Father, we acknowledge that it's your work, in that we see your care, in that we see the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may witness that your people come and live in freedom to the praise of your glory, and we also witness the work of the Holy Spirit, who continues to live in our hearts and also strengthen us and directs us on the ways. Father, that is what we need in ourselves. We would go different ways. If it would depend on us, we would not be here, but somewhere else. We would go our own ways. But Father, as your people and congregation, time and again, we receive your care and your strength. And we also receive your wisdom in order that we make the right decisions. Father, that is the glorious part of our life as your people. That we continue to be your children is still an amazing fact, a truth that we read in your word, but also that we witness in our personal lives and also in the lives of all your people and congregations. Father, there are many people who also at this moment are gathered together and listen to your word. And we pray a blessing upon that word, your word that is so powerful as a two-edged sword, and that also cuts deep and needs to cut deep and also in our lives, to cut away that is sinful and not right, and to separate us from all evil, and that we continue to be strengthened, that our hands are ready to serve you and our feet are running the race that is before us, and that we in this way live as your people. And so we pray, be with us this afternoon. Bless us richly in your care and in your grace. Therefore, we pray when we open your word and listen to the gospel preaching, incline our ears and open our hearts, so that indeed your word is life-changing, and that we also are strengthened in our faith. And with joy may continue the life of faith to the praise of your glory, together with all your people. Hear us for Jesus' sake in the forgiveness of all our sins. Amen. Our scripture reading this afternoon is first from the Old Testament, Psalm 44, and next from the New Testament, Romans 8, from which our text is also taken. First, Psalm 44. In this psalm, when a child of the Lord cries to the Lord, because he feels that he's cut off from God, and yet he receives strength. Psalm 44. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days and days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out, for they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword. Nor did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. But you have cast us off and put us to shame, and you do not go out with our armies. You make us turn back from the enemy, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You have given us up like sheep intended for food, and have scattered us among other nations. You sell your people for next to nothing, and are not enriched by selling them. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me, because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secret of the heart. Yet, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake! Why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise! Do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help, and redeem us for your mercy's sake. Let us now turn to the New Testament, to the well-known chapter Romans 8. I've been privileged to preach the past sermons on Romans 8, and now we have come to the last part of this chapter. We will read Romans 8, verse 31 through to 39. What then shall we say to these things? And these things are the redemption in Christ, that he will restore everything, the whole creation, that we will be part of it. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Text for the sermon of this afternoon is Romans 8, verse 35 through 39. Let us read this passage once more. Romans 8, verse 35 through 39. Very assuring, comforting, and uplifting words in Romans. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, and here have a quote from Psalm 44, for your sake we are all killed all day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. After the sermon, we will sing from number song 444, stanzas 1 and 2. That is the Luther song. Hymn 444, stanzas 1 and 2 is the Amen song after the sermon. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ gives us all that we need when we need it. Indeed, the Lord gives us all that we need when we need it. That is what the gospel assures us. It does also in the letter to the Romans in a beautiful way. And you know, the theme of the letter to the Romans is God's children are right with God. God's children have peace with God. And they, therefore, will also be renewed and glorified. And all this is so since Christ lives in God's people. That's how Romans 8 starts and also finishes. If you look at the first verse of Romans 8, you immediately see this, that we are in Christ and therefore receive God's glory. And as we have read this afternoon, on the same note, it also finishes. There is no condemnation, we read in verse 1 of chapter 8. There is no death for those who are in Christ. For God's children are preserved. No one will be able to snatch them out of the hand from the Lord Jesus Christ. We are safe in his love. Jesus has rescued and redeemed us. Time and again that is affirmed in Romans 8. It is a joyful truth clearly revealed throughout the New Testament. And especially, again, in a beautiful way in Romans 8. God is with his people. And so for us, God fulfilled and will fulfill all his promises. So we now have already a blessed life. And yet we will receive even a glorious life, as we also heard this morning. That, beloved, is God's love message. It is a message that far and wide supersedes all love and Valentine messages in this world. So this afternoon, I may serve you with the joyful love message of God's word. Rejoice in the gospel message that nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And this gospel shows assurance, realism, and conviction. So God's message this afternoon is rejoice in the gospel message that nothing shall separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus. This gospel message shows, in the first place, assurance. A congregation, brothers and sisters, young and old, here in Romans 8, the apostle indeed shows us the unshakable truth that no power can do any evil against us. And we cannot be robbed of God's love. And so we cannot lose salvation. In brief, here in Romans 8, we are assured that God won't fail us. Do you hear it? God simply will not fail us. For He is completely for us. Faithful God we have. But what about us? Would it be possible that we would fail God? What could part us from God? Could we be so overcome by the troubles and temptations of life that we are not for God anymore? That we lose our love for Him? Paul asks, who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Congregation, please read well how the apostle formulates. He speaks about the love of Christ. The love of Christ, and not about our love to Christ. You will understand the difference? In his opening phrase of our text, the emphasis is not on us. The emphasis is not on man. It's totally on God in Christ. Here, Scripture speaks first and foremost about Christ's love to us. Oh, beloved, if anything in our life we more and more have to unlearn, then that is that we should not seek firmness and certainty in ourselves. We should not have firmness in who we are. Or on what we do, even who we are as believers, or what we do as believers, or not do. Our focus should not be on that, first and foremost. Our focus should be on God's love. As John is doing in his gospel, and as John is also doing in his letters, and as we read here in our text, that we know that there is no stronger force to pull us to God than God's love in Christ. That's the point the Apostle Paul is making when he asks, what force actually, what power can pull us away from the love of God? Can trials, tests, temptations, can they be so strong that they can cut us off from God? Those contra powers are very real, as we will see in our second point. From all sides in our world of sin, a heavy pull is placed upon the bond of love between Christ and His people, Christ and us. And so Paul says then, will that bond snap? Will that separate us from God? Well, if it would depend on our own love to God, if it would depend on what we do for God, The answer would be right down and downright yes, that bond will snap. We would dramatically fail God. However, remember, and focus is not our love to God, and focus is not what we do for God, but what God has done, and about God's love in Christ Jesus. What makes me say all this? For a moment, let us skip what Paul mentioned as possible threats to being separated from God. I first like to turn to that assuring phrase of verse 37. No, and all these things, we know that an avid Bible reader knows this by heart, and all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The assurance that believers have an unshakable bond with God is expressed by the words, through Him that loved us. The assurance that believers have an unbreakable bond is beautifully expressed here in God's Word, in Romans 8. Those words indeed show crystal clear that here we are concerned with God's love to us. We could call this the heartbeat of the Bible. Brothers and sisters, young and old, never forget this in Romans 8. Here we hear the heartbeat of the Bible. The heartbeat actually of God. The moment we turn to God's Word, the moment we turn to the Gospel, whether we do it at home or whether we hear it here in church, yes, then we feel God's heart beating for us. For then He pours His love out on us. From the beginning, God actually has done so. He, so to speak, caught Adam and Eve in paradise with His unfailing love. And so did He with Noah and his family. With that bond of His love, He pulled Abraham and his family away from paganism. God, in His great and astounding love, He pulled Israel out of darkness of Egypt. Again, through that love, God took care of the remnant when Israel hardened themselves in disobedience and disappeared in exile. So we can continue throughout the Bible. It overflows with God's love. Every word, so to speak, testifies to this. God welded an unbreakable bond of love around His chosen people. He assures them of His help and His care. Also, just think of Psalm 121. And because of that bond of love, the poet then of another psalm that we read this afternoon, Psalm 44, cries to God as my King and my God for salvation. The assurance of this bond for us today is even much stronger. But now we turn to our text again and we look at the tense of the phrase, through Him who loved us, the tense. Paul does not say who loves, but he uses the past tense here, who loved us. Those words refer and remind of God's love action through Christ. That He didn't spare His Son, but sent Him in the trouble spot of our life to get us out of trouble. That's actually what happened, that God did. God sent His own trouble, His own Son, and all the trouble we caused in order to get us out of trouble. And that's why, as Paul says, Christ died. He died because of our sin. This is what we often may hear in church and also at the table of the Lord, at the Lord's Supper, that Christ has proved his love to us, that he loved us, he died for us, even when we were estranged from God. And there is even greater assurance, for his death broke the way open to his Father's throne. That's what we heard also this morning in Hebrews 10. And now in heaven, there he is interceding for us. In heaven, his love ensures that we remain God's faithful children, that we are people who please God through faith in him. On earth too, his love ensures through his Spirit in us that we remain in Christ. Our assurance, it is not in us, in what we do and what we haven't done. Our assurance is in God, who loved and still loves us. Beloved, the assurance we receive from the gospel is that Christ has set his heart on us, and that's why nothing whatsoever shall separate us from God. God will not fail us. People who have life through and in Christ. And therefore, since we have life in Christ, we will not fail God. That is the message of Romans 8. Since we are in Christ, we will not fail God. But what about all that still come our way? Let us be realistic. We still live on an earth surrounded by hatred, violence, death, and a lot of sorrow. All that deep suffering can beat us so numb that with us all assurance flows away. And then we get stuck in our whys. Beloved, God's word doesn't at all ignore this situation. Actually, the Bible is very realistic about all the dangers, threats, and temptations we face. And so we have made the transition to our second point. The gospel message shows realism. Brothers and sisters, among God's people, the book of Psalms is very much loved. One could call the Psalms love poems to God. In the Psalms, God's people praise him at all times. And they praise God for the bond they have with their God. They praise him for his love and care. But you know, not at all times is God's love and care felt. Sorrows and suffering can make God's people bewildered. Take that poet of Psalm 44. The child of God comes close to say, our bond with God is cut. We are separated from God. We don't see anymore where our beaten up lives brings us. Like Job once, God's people in Psalm 44 seem to live in a death mood. They are completely dejected by the burdens of sufferings, opposition, devastating circumstances, speaking about realism. Beloved, it does not only seem that in Romans 8 Paul has this Psalm 44 in mind, he truly takes it as his cue to show that he is not walking, the apostle is not walking with his head in the clouds. Never does the Bible ignore the harsh reality of meeting setbacks, disappointments, opposition, even death. In the foregoing of our text verses, Paul places our great glory to be against the backdrop of our sufferings, of the groanings of creation, our own groanings, and even the groanings of the Holy Spirit. Yes, you see, Paul continually contrasts the unbreakable bond of God's love with the sufferings and trials, temptations on earth. Look at the list as imaginable threats to our bond with God. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or danger, the sword. Quite an impressive list. I'm sure we can all add to it. But what is mentioned, all those tribulations the people suffer in the world, including God's favorite ones, indeed actually happened also throughout the Bible. Trouble. What trouble? And the children here also know about trouble in the Bible. Think of Joseph in Egypt. What a trouble Joseph had to endure from his brothers who sold him as a slave. Hardship. What hardship Israel in Egypt suffered. Virtually unbearable. Persecution. What pain David felt in the persecution by his own father-in-law, Saul. Famine. And then I think at the book of Ruth, Naomi. She lost everything through a famine. Nakedness. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean being stripped of our clothes, but it means that you lack proper shelter and cover, not being cared for or thrown into prison, being led into captivity. Think of God's faithful ones among those carried to Babylon. Peril or danger. What did Daniel, again, the young people and avid Bible readers immediately can connect to what Daniel had to suffer in the lion's den. Imagine, thrown into that den with those ferocious eyes staring at you. Sword is mentioned. I take this as being murdered through a weapon. Can be a club, a dagger, etc. Being killed because of one's faith, as it already happened in the family of Adam and Eve from the beginning. Think of Abel. All such tribulations came on the early Christian church as well, and happened throughout church history up to today. Think of opposition from family members, that you are rejected by them. Persecution from their own people and church. No livelihood. Shame. Shame through imprisonment. Beaten up or martyred. Such trials did and do and will come over God's people, particularly because of the bond with Christ. You see, the gospel of Christ does not lure people by promising them a life of ease. In church, we won't get a life without having problems and troubles. It's rather the opposite. Have you noticed that in his realism, Paul subtly uses a small phrase that indicates why believers endure and receive tribulations? Actually, it was not Paul's phrase, but it comes right out of Psalm 44, quoted in our passage. Psalm 44, verse 22, the clear indication is already given why why God's people suffer all those terrible and adverse things is that phrase, for your sake. Look, precisely because of our bond with Christ, God's people, also God's Old Testament people, suffered all those troubles, even to death. For your sake, it should in a way now be branded into our minds, those words. For your sake, we read, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. God's people will be brought into crisis, sometimes even in extreme crisis. That teach them where to seek their help and where their help is coming from. Think of David again, persecuted by King Saul when he was going on one side of the mountain and Saul at the other. It was as hell to David. The enemy so closing into him, and the enemy even his father-in-law. In this way, God's discipline and training comes to him and to his people in order not to loosen, but actually to secure the bond of love. Such training and tests make the love bond with God stronger and stronger. Even if death would be suffered because of one's love to God, as is the case in Abel, think also of Naboth and Stephen, etc., etc., many others. Even if death would be suffered because of one's love bond to God, death would never separate them from God. At home with God the Father, they still and continue to enjoy that glorious inheritance, as also we were assured this morning. Beloved, we immediately must admit that, humanly speaking, it would be impossible to stand up to those afflictions and beatings, as we have as a list here in Romans 8. What about with when it indeed would end in our own death? Congregation, we don't know what the future will bring us. It could well be that we will be tested severely, face opposition, relatives turning against us, fellow countrymen will make our life hard. Actually, such suffering should not come as a surprise. For remember what happened to the one who loves us and whom we love, Christ. He was killed. He was slaughtered like a sheep. We have a realistic piece of the gospel in Romans 8. It also calls that we should be realistic. Be realistic. So the question is, where am I at this moment? Where are you at this moment? Do you count yourself among the us of our text? And the we of our text passage? God's word at the moment is preached so that we join the people who, with Paul, says, who shall separate us? That's me. That's you included, isn't it? And for your sake, we are killed. Is that only others? No, that word also includes me. So that we will have life forever. You know, the reformer Luther understood Paul when he made his song in the last stanza. We will sing that also this afternoon. Very often we do it on the top of our voice. Do we really know what we sing? Romans 8 makes it clear to us again. We will sing it, also with Luther, with Paul. Let goods and kindred go. Do you do that easily? This mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. God works in us that through faith we say that even through death, through all those sufferings, through that list that we have looked at this afternoon, that bond with God will never be severed. Nothing shall separate us from God. For the apostle says we are more than conquerors. That's what Paul says about a Christian, a true believer, about us who confess faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beloved, we are more than conqueror. It's a strong characterization of a believer indeed, isn't it? The poet of Psalm 44 couldn't say that as yet. That poet of Psalm 44, he didn't know Jesus Christ. He knew his God. He knew his God as his king, though, verse 4. And so he is appealing to God's unfailing love, crying out, so to speak, for Christ to come. Although he didn't really know how, but he was too assured that through the love of God, he would be redeemed and he would conquer. Turning to his God as king, his implied conviction was, we will conquer. We will overcome. We will overcome. That was the poet's conviction. Now, what is our conviction, beloved? We make the transition to our last point. You know a well-known hymn? We will overcome. Someday we will overcome. Is that the right thing to sing today? Paul says, verse 38-39, after his statement that we are more than conquerors, he says, for I am convinced, I have the strong conviction that neither death nor life, etc., etc., nor any other power in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the apostle's answer to the question whether it would be possible that our bond with God would fail. We have seen that the apostle already has said that's totally impossible. He has lined up all the powers of creation. I immediately like to emphasize that we should not underestimate those powers for a minute. Take, for example, the power of water. Some years ago, through a tsunami, our world could witness that what happens when God opens the gate of the deep sea. In a couple of minutes, countries in Asia suffered greatest devastation. Next, the power of wind. The people in Florida, for example, repeatedly can experience terrible hurricanes, sending millions of people away from their homes. And those violent storms also leave a trail of destruction. Other powers. Last week, the world witnessed the power of bushfires in Australia. We also heard about the incinerating heat of a crashed plane. The power of hatred. Evil men, wicked angels and demons, who today sow havoc and death by suicide bombers and terrorists. The power of money, of materialism. Everyone faces that power daily. The same can be said regarding the power of sex. Mentioned are the powers also of height and depth. You see, our text actually covers every power on earth. Also the evil rallying of bringing our Western world more and more to a moral decline. Yet with Paul, the apostle, we confess and we are convinced there is one power stronger than all those powers. Often we are impressed when we read about those violent powers or when we see them on the news. They never forget, beloved, there is one power stronger than all those powers. That is the power of God's love. The power of God's love. The gospel tells us that God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, suffering all trouble, even unto death, as we heard. And he conquered, for he rose again, took his place in heaven with the Father to govern and control all powers. So in him we are kept and preserved. That is the gospel teaching in the New Testament all over, that we have overcome the evil one. Read the letters of John. Not we will. No, we have. We have overcome all the evil one. And through Christ's power, we have been raised to a new life. Not only we will, now we already have been raised to a new life. Through Christ, our life and work is not in vain. That we are purified through his blood and spirit. And that we have our inheritance in heaven. And that we will participate in the great reunion at Christ's day, for we have already the invitation. Beloved, we are not only freed from the power of sin, but from all adverse powers, that nothing will hinder us to get eternal glory. You see, we indeed, it is confirmed by actually every word in our text, we are super conquerors who or what will be able to part us from the Lord. Our comfort and certainty is nothing can and will. And so this afternoon we are assured Christ bought us with his precious blood. He set us free from all the power of the devil. That God will help us. That he takes intensive care of us. And that the Holy Spirit establishes this truth in our lives, securing our unbreakable bond of love to God. Our true, true, ahead of us, there surely are heights to travel, and there will be depths to go through. There are powers that we have to face, powers that will suck our lifeblood. There are people and powers we fear by nature. But you know, we are close to God. We are so close that we can hear his heartbeat in his word. Our bond with God makes us sing our songs of deliverance. Then we don't sing, someday we will overcome. No, we sing,
We have already. We have overcome. For us believers, as God's children, there is no condemnation but grace. For us believers, there is no failure but perseverance. For us, there is no separation but eternal glory. And so with joy, we admire the picture the Apostle Paul paints for us here, paints of our life in Romans 8. Our life in Christ, beloved. We are not losers, but winners. All of you, you people of the Lord, you are not losers. Winners. So, beloved, rejoice in the gospel message that nothing shall separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.